As our worship celebration continues this morning, hear these words from the Psalm 108, verses 1 through 4. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Standing for a reading from the Gospel of John, taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with the 35th verse. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "He is truly an Israelite, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Hear what the Spirit is saying. You may be seated. Before we pray together and reflect for a few moments on the story that we have just heard, I want to alert you to this week's sacred resistance work. You'll be receiving, I think, an email blast about this if you're on that list, but a big event is happening here at Foundry next Saturday. It's an orientation on immigrants' rights. It begins at 10 a.m., so if that is something that you feel called to participate in, I just want to highlight that for you. You'll find more information on our various sites online, or you can call the office. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. As you fell upon Jesus at the River Jordan at his baptism, as you have fallen upon us at our various stages of journeying in this life, we pray that this day might be one of those occasions. And come now, and by the power of your Spirit, open this word to us that we might receive what you have for us this day. We pray in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. At a red light the other day, I pulled up behind a car covered in bumper stickers. Some of them read, "Our God is an awesome God.
Smile. God loves you. Do you follow Jesus this close? My reaction to this vision was swift and visceral, and my confession to you is that my reaction was not positive. And, you know, and these were benign bumper stickers. There was no bumper sticker on that car that said anything like, "Heaven has extreme vetting," you know? These were benign. These were positive messages. And yet, I had this gut-level negative response. And as I caught myself, I began to ask myself, why? After all, I believe that God is awesome. I believe that God loves us and is and can be a source of joy. I believe that it's important to try to follow Jesus' teaching and example as closely as possible. So why the negative response? I want to apologize to anyone here today who has Christian bumper stickers on their cars. This is not an anti-bumper sticker sermon. This is a confession. I think I tend to have a reaction to bumper sticker theology because I worry that Christianity so often gets portrayed as shallow, cheesy, soundbitey, and even irrational. And sayings like that fit on a bumper sticker like, "Jesus is my co-pilot," or "God answers email," don't easily counter that portrayal. Again, it's not that I don't believe that Jesus is with me and I pray for Jesus to guide me every day. It's just that these sound bites without any context or grounding in what they mean in a lived human life are so easily mocked and dismissed. And then there's the fact that folks who seem really happy to publicly proclaim their love of God or Jesus on their cars or on the street corners tend to be associated with a certain type of Christian, the type who is judgmental and homophobic and who believes that God and country is one word. Now that is surely not fair. It's just not fair. And I know that it's not always true. But I imagine that the association is one of the reasons that I have that gut response when I pull up behind a car slathered in Christian slogans. But Jesus says that we're supposed to be witnesses. It's currently, in fact, our overarching guiding scripture, that place in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that says, where Jesus tells us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And we bring our congregation-wide study of a disciple's path to completion today as we think about what it means to say that we will support the church with our witness. So if I feel uncomfortable when confronted with Christian bumper stickers, am I just not committed enough to get out of my comfort zone? Do I need to go slap some of those bad boys on the back of my car in order to be a faithful witness? Do I have to go there? Or maybe these days, it would be something else entirely. Maybe I need to have a lot of tattoos or piercings or to dress down and to reject anything that smacks of traditional church so that I might be received as relevant. Or maybe in order to be a faithful witness, I have to belong to a certain political party or none. Or maybe what is required is that I never miss a protest, or that I serve in a certain role in church, or that I eat only organically and fair-traded food. I mean, what do I do? What do I have to be a faithful witness? Last week, week, our stop on the disciples' path focused on service, and we were reminded that each of us is called to be and become more fully ourselves. That we each have particular gifts and unique ways of contributing to the common good in and through the body of Christ, which is the church. In other words, you and I don't have to do anything or be anything who's not exactly who we are. You don't have to be someone that you're not to be a faithful witness. Today we're nudged to think about how we, in all our uniqueness, might intentionally share the good news of God's love with others. It may or may not involve bumper stickers. In John's Gospel, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the anointed Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when Jesus walks by, two of John's crew follow him and are the ones who first receive Jesus' question. What are you looking for? Can you imagine for a moment all the possible human answers to that question? What are you looking for? Andrew and the other guy simply stammer out, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? And that's perhaps as good a response as any. Where are you staying? Where are you? If you really are the Lamb of God who will cleanse the world and make it whole, if you really are a greater rabbi than John who will teach a way of life and love that is holy and true, if you really are the Messiah, the one who will show us who God is, the one who will bring justice and mercy and freedom, if that's who you are, then where do you live? Where are you? Where can I find you? Where are you, Jesus, in the midst of suffering? Where are you in the midst of tragedy? Where are you in the silences of our lives, the questions, the quandaries, the highs and the lows? Where are you? And Jesus answers, come and see. It's significant that Jesus doesn't launch into a sermon or perform any miraculous act or articulate or argue the finer points of Scripture or try to convince anyone to intellectually agree with anything at this point. All we see and hear from Jesus is an invitation. Come and see. The invitation is to join Jesus on a journey, to be in a relationship with him, to share in the Christ life, to follow in Christ's way. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see where I live. Come and see what it means to abide with me. Come and see how I am with you in both suffering and joy. Come and see that while you seek to understand me, to name me, I am already naming you. Come and see who you really are and what you're capable of. Come and see that you have a role in ushering in the vision that you seek. Come and see that you are a co-creator with me to bring about an increase of peace, of love, reconciliation, justice, and joy. Come and see. Andrew, after receiving this invitation and hanging out with Jesus for a day, found his brother Simon and says to him, in essence, you gotta come and see this guy. He's the real deal. And after Jesus then invites Philip to join him on the path, Philip finds Nathanael and shares what he's found. Now, Nathanael evidently was a bit prejudiced and somewhat skeptical. Galilee? Nazareth? Philip simply repeats Jesus' invitation. Come and see. Do you see a pattern in this story? Jesus invites someone to walk with him. That person has an experience on the path that leads them to invite someone else to come along. And notice that Andrew and Philip didn't go door to door or begin disseminating tracts on the street corner. They simply reach out to people they know. Simon to his brother and Philip to his skeptical friend. And their message is one of hope and joyful discovery. Come and see the life I've found. Come and see what I've received in relationship with Jesus. Come and see for yourself. Folks, this is evangelism. Sharing an invitation to experience God's love through Christ-shaped relationship in community. That is evangelism. Evangelism, which simply means to tell the good news, has taken on that word, evangelism, has taken on some serious baggage over the years. It's come to be associated with a certain brand of Christian perspective, theology, and practice. That association fuels my negative gut reaction to certain types of outward expressions of Christian witness. And I imagine it's that association that's among the reasons that many of us don't really acknowledge our spiritual practices and church engagement much outside these walls. But it's confirmed. It is confirmed again and again that the way most folks find their way into meaningful spiritual community is through the invitation of a friend, family member, neighbor, or coworker. Last weekend, I was at the women's retreat, and there were 80 women lined up around the room, and we took a moment to hear how everyone had come to be connected to Foundry Church. And I was struck by the number of people who testified that the way they had come to Foundry was because someone invited them. We, by the way, are evangelical about all sorts of things in our lives. We get excited about TV shows that touch our hearts. Hashtag this is us. We get excited about writers who inspire us, technologies that we simply can't live without, about must-see places or experiences that we've had. These kinds of things we passionately and easily tell others about because we believe that they're a gift and that they will make a positive difference in others' lives as they've made in our own. So if a service project or a ministry team or a small group or a Sunday school class or Sunday brunch discussing what's happened in church or participating in worship gives you joy and hope and a sense of purpose and experience of giving and receiving God's love and not being alone, then why not invite someone else to join you? I've said that we are currently in a struggle for the soul of the nation, but today I want to focus on the fact that we're in a struggle for the soul of the Christian faith. There are those who want to hold Christian faith hostage, equating orthodoxy with a list of restrictive rules about what human life, human bodies, and human relationships can be. An orthodoxy with a list of restrictive rules that makes the name of Jesus not that a name of a God who is with us in solidarity and love, but of a God who's out to get us if we make one misstep. reality makes our evangelism that much more critical and important. Because our evangelism is different from that. Our evangelism is to live and to share an experience and vision of Christian discipleship that understands orthodoxy primarily in terms of loving God and loving others, that seeks to embody that love in sacrificial acts of prayers and presence and gifts and service and witness, that does justice and loves mercy and walks humbly along the path with God. Come and see. That's the invitation we've received. And our unique witness, even with those who may be skeptical, can be just that simple. Just come. Come and see. Come and see.